Usually what a lecture or a lesson on prayer boils down to is, don't you know prayer is important and why aren't you doing it? do better. And my goal for you is to do something pretty different, and I hope for it that by doing it this way, it will truly encourage a priority for prayer rather than just simply a feeling of obligation and a feeling of guilt, because I think so often when we talk about prayer, that's ultimately what becomes conveyed. We all know that we should pray more. We know that we should pray more often. I think all of us, if we were to take a poll, we would all say, of course I want to pray more. Of course I want to have that relationship. Of course I want to be able to speak more deeply with God. But the problem is, why do we have the struggle? What is the issue behind making prayer the priority? And that's ultimately what we're going to be talking about this afternoon, is how we can do that. I think to start off, it is helpful for us just to realize, for Christians, prayer is a struggle. It is not something that's natural. There's a reason why the disciples asked Jesus, do you need to teach us to pray? It's not something that you just roll out of bed and doing. We are speaking to an invisible God, and that's not the easiest thing to do. You know, you feel like you're talking to the ceiling. You go, well, how am I supposed to do this? What does this look like? How can I accomplish this? And so what we will often do is, in our recognition that we make prayer more important, as New Year's is coming really soon, and so on January 1st, we'll make resolutions, and I'm going to pray more, and I'm going to get more involved. And then if you're like me with my New Year's resolutions, spiritual disciplines, that lasts about a week or two, and then, you know, that kind of starts fading off, and we go, oh, and then we realize I got to do better at that. And what I want us to do is, we think about the concept of prayer, is I'm even somewhat fascinated that the New Testament doesn't say an awful lot about prayer, not like in what I would expect. You know, I would almost expect a whole book to be devoted to prayer. And here's how you'll talk. Here's how you talk to God. Here's what God expects. And if you think about how short the model prayer is of what Jesus gives, the Apostle Paul just constantly runs around saying, pray without ceasing. Okay, there you go. And then you'll have Jesus also tell a parable about how we ought to pray and not lose heart. And that's about the sum total of how New Testament teaching runs with what we're supposed to do with prayer. I think there's a reason behind that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But often in our effort then to try to encourage prayer life, we sometimes will try to create prayer strategies or prayer systems. Have you heard of different prayer systems that are like an acronym that you're supposed to follow? There is the ACTS acronym prayer. There's the prayer, which, hey, that's easy to remember for prayer, acronym. PRAISE acronym, CATS acronym, PRAY acronym, IOUs acronym, APTAP acronym, ANTHEM acronym, and AIMS acronym. You may have heard of some or none of those, but these are all kinds of different prayer systems that are used to try to encourage prayer, to try to get us into a system of prayer. If those have worked for you, I'm glad. For me, those have never worked. I just always struggle with trying to put prayer into the system. And I think one of the reasons why we have the struggle and why we try these systems and why these systems don't work and why the New Testament doesn't speak an awful lot about prayer in terms of structure and format is because prayer is ultimately relational. Prayer is ultimately relational. As a child, I never needed an acronym to remember to figure out how to talk to my parents. You know, I'm about to go talk to my dad, and I'd go, okay, now should I use the ACTS system or the AIM system? How should I talk to my dad? You just talk to your dad. And I would be terribly disappointed, saddened, and insulted if my children, before they wanted to talk to me, ran into their room and tried to find some system or acronym or something to try to figure out how they were going to talk to me. It's a relationship. I just want my kids to talk to me. That's the power of what Jesus is doing when he says, when we go before God, I want you to say, Our Father. We're having a breakthrough moment right here that this is relational. This isn't just Jesus saying, I call him Father, but he's saying, as I teach my disciples, he's your Father. And ultimately, how you talk to him would be in a relational way, not a systematic way, not in a format, not as some kind of need of a system or discipline or anything like that. And if you think about the reason why you talk to your parents, I got a lot of kids in here, so that's good. I like that. Why do you talk to your parents? Because you want to. There's something you want, there's something you need, there's something going on, there's something in your life. There's not some big catalyst except just simply, I want to talk to my parents. And so I do. And I hope that we would think about ultimately the issue in regards to prayer is that it boils down to our desire. And that's what I'm going to really attack in this lesson in talking about prayer, is ultimately this is going to come down to our desire. The reason we struggle with prayer, the reason why prayer is not always a priority, is ultimately it comes down to desire. And I've said this for a while. I think it can be proven and born quite easily. But ultimately, as human beings, you and I do what we want to do. We do what we want to do. And it's the things that I don't want to do that I will say, I was too busy for that. I'll make sure I accomplish everything that I want to do, everything that I desire to do in the day, the things that I think are important, then I will do those things. But if it's not very important, if it's less on the list or something less desirable, something I'm not as interested in, if you're like me, what I do is I go, well, I ran out of time. I was too busy. I had other things to do. Things were more pressing. We do that with life. Everything that we do in life is centered around that. We ultimately do what we want to do. If we want to really do something, then we will do it. I mean, that's kind of the pro and the con of the walk with God, is the problem with us is often we don't want to. But the change of heart needs to be that we would desire these things. And as I mentioned, that's what we're going to really be talking about then this afternoon, is it really boils down to desire. The reason I fail at diets is because I don't want to stop eating certain foods. Now, I want to lose weight, but not enough to be willing to forego certain foods. So my desire is not strong enough, or to say it another way, my desire for those foods is stronger than my desire to lose weight. You see, we do what we ultimately desire, and what we choose that we will do in our lives in regards to anything is ultimately a choice and a recognition of our desire, what we really and ultimately want to do. And so the essence then in talking about the priority of prayer is not for me to stand up here and yell at you about how you need to pray more, or teach you about why prayer is so important, or any of those kinds of things that you already know, and we all know all those things. The biggest thing we need is to develop a greater desire for it. That's the heart of the issue. In fact, I would argue not only is that true in regards to prayer, that's true in regards to everything spiritual. It is of no value for me to stand up and yell at you about all the kinds of things you should be doing for God. That's not the point. The issue is the heart, the desire for it. That's what we need to speak to. That's what we need to get in touch with. And that's what we need to talk about then, is how do we get this heart that will cause for us to have a desire? Because if we have the desire for it, we will absolutely do it. If it becomes something that we enjoy, if it becomes something that is pleasant, if it's something that we ultimately want, then we will absolutely do it. And so that is really then the goal that I think that we have before us, is that ultimately the problem is the heart. And I think those are hard words to sometimes deal with, but that is always what Jesus is communicating to people when he's teaching them, is ultimately it boils down to the heart, is ultimately you do what you want to do. You might remember that Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. He told them, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What you value, what you esteem, what you assign as important is where your heart goes. What you ultimately desire is what you're going to do. And that's what we're going to then really have to tackle then, is how to build that desire. So this will be probably a very strange prayer sermon to you, and how we're going to go about this, because I'm not going to take you to some prayer passage that tells you you need to pray. We're all on board with that. I'm going to take you to another passage. I'm going to take you to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to spend our time there this afternoon. And what I want to do in this passage is just have a greater picture and a greater vision of Jesus. Because ultimately, the more we see Jesus, the more we come to know him, the more we come to understand him, that's when our desire will kick in. That's when desire will grow, and we'll begin to, from the heart, do the things that God has called us to do. Hebrews chapter 1. And notice with me, let's do Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, excuse me. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. No, what am I doing? Here's the funny thing. This Sunday, tomorrow morning, I'm preaching Hebrews 11. That's where my brain is half split. I'm preaching Hebrews 1 to you and Hebrews 11 tomorrow. Hebrews 1. And when you have it right the first time, just stay with it. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. All right, let's just start with the picture that the writer of Hebrews is presenting in regards to Jesus. You'll notice he says that in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son. Have you ever thought about why Jesus is always called the Son? He's Son of God. You know, sometimes there's almost a misunderstanding about that, as if God had a child and this is the Son of God. And obviously that's not the idea, but the title of Son, especially in ancient Near Eastern times, is communicating a picture of equal in every way. If you were the son of a king who ruled over a nation in ancient Near Eastern times, what was going to happen to that son? He's heir of everything, right? He is basically of equal rights and has equal privileges and equal power to the father, who is the king. Knowing that inevitably he's going to inherit all that and he's going to reign, he will have the rule, he will have the authority, he will have the power. And so it's a beautiful way how the scriptures try to explain to us how Jesus is still completely God and yet distinct in some manner. And so you use the idea of son, equal in privilege, equal in power, equal in authority, equal in rule, but he is distinct. And so in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Notice the description there in the middle of verse 2, whom he appointed the heir of all things. All things belong to him. He's the heir of it. He rules over it. It all belongs to him. Everything was made for him. And not only was everything made for him, the end of verse 2 says, through whom also he created the world. He rules over all things. All things were made for him, and he made all things. It's an impressive statement about our Lord. All things were made for him. Which, by the way, just think about that statement for a minute. That changes everything about how you and I look at life. If everything was made for him, then that changes our life purpose. We're not here for ourselves. We were made for him. And we're not here ultimately for our jobs. We were made for him. We were not ultimately made for family. We were not ultimately made for careers or ultimately made for any kind of thing that we often try to use to fulfill our life purpose. The thing that we often try to use to give us meaning, that's not what the purpose is. All things were made for him. He is heir of all things, and he created all things. That is our very purpose, and it changes the complete outlook for life when we recognize that purpose as it is given to us, that ultimately we were made for Jesus. And the reason why then nothing in this life satisfies, the reason why nothing in this life ultimately gives deep, lasting pleasure and value and fills the void that every human has, is because there's nothing in this life we were made for. We were made for Christ. And that changes how we look at things. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. We exist for Him. And now notice the beautiful description that is given in regards to Jesus in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. When you see Him, you are seeing the brilliance of God Himself. The more we are able to spend our time looking at Jesus, the more we are beholding the glory of God Himself. And he says that even further in verse 3 when he says he's the exact imprint of His nature. When you see Jesus, you see the Father, which is exactly what Jesus declared in John 14 and verse 9. He's the very image of God. You don't just, you know, when you have the disciples, just show us the Father and it is enough. All you have to see is Jesus, and you are beholding the glory of God. You are seeing the exact imprint of God. There is nothing lesser. There is nothing missing. You are looking at God Himself. And so notice how the picture here is building for us in that He is the Son, so all things are for Him. They are made by Him. He has authority over it all. He has privileges over it all. He rules over it all. He owns it all. And He is the glory of God. He is the exact representation or exact imprint of His very being. And then please notice how the rest of verse 3 goes. Listen to this statement when He says, and He upholds the universe by His powerful word. Now, these are sentences that are so easy to just quickly go by, especially if you've grown up in the pews, but please think about that for a moment. He upholds the universe by His powerful word. The only reason the universe still exists right now, and the world keeps spinning right now, is because Jesus says so. He upholds the universe by His powerful word. He said it's going to spin right now, so it keeps spinning. And He has allowed for all the things that are going on in this world, He just allows it to continue and allows for it to go on. All because of His powerful word. All because He says so. Which again is a shift in purpose when we look at this world and we look at this life. You know how easy it is for us to watch the evening news and completely freak out about everything that's going on, and the world's gone mad and the country's gone bad and everything is... And just remember in those moments, Jesus rules over all things, possesses all authority, all power, all rule, all might. All things are made by Him and for Him. And the only reason anything continues to keep going is because right now He says so. That helps me step off the ledge a little bit and go, okay, He's got this. If He wants it to stop, He'll say stop. If He wants it to end, He can just stop upholding it by His powerful word. He is keeping all of that going. Notice the next picture that's in verse 3, and then as we bring these pictures together, I'll show you what this has to do with prayer. In the middle of verse 3, after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Another picture of Jesus. Notice the high priest imagery there. Here is Jesus pictured as a high priest making purification for sins, and after He makes purification for sins, He sits down. Now, if you've grown up in the pews, you study the Old Testament, how many chairs were in the tabernacle under the law of Moses? How many chairs were there? You know, did you ever see priests sitting down in the tabernacle? It's one of the amazing things that you will see whenever you study the work of the Levites and the priests. they're always having to do something. They don't walk in the tabernacle and all sit down and go, yeah, you know, it's been a really nice day today. Things are going really well. We've got to keep the bread rotated. We've got to keep the lamps lit. We've got to keep all these sacrifices going and going and going. Altars could never go out. Day and night sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, annual sacrifices. It is constant activity in that tabernacle. You didn't just bring in a slew of priests and they all sat down and went, let's all just relax in here. It is constant work. And here is this contrast. Jesus comes in, makes purification for sins, and he sits down. Work accomplished. Or in his words from the cross, it's finished. One time, singular act, work is done, sits down at God's right hand. Okay, now pull all this together and we'll start moving our direction to prayer. The picture that the writer of Hebrews opens this book with is that long ago in times past, God spoke in a variety of ways through the prophets to the forefathers. These last days, he's spoken to us not just by a person, not just by another prophet, not just by another messenger, but by the Son. The Son has come. He is heir of all things. He rules over it all. Your purpose is for him. You belong to him. He made you. All things were made for him, and he made them. And not only does he make them, he possesses the glory of God. He is God in every way. He is equal with God. He is the exact imprint of God. And he has accomplished the will of God sitting down at God's right hand after making purification for sins. Now think about that Jesus has made everything. He is heir of all things, and it all belongs to him, and he made it. What would you do with something that was made by you and made for you that didn't work the way it was supposed to work? It wasn't doing its accomplished or intended purpose. It just wasn't working right, and you made it for you. You know, I can't make anything. I'm completely untalented. Every clay turns into ashtrays, you know, all that kind of thing. I've got no talent whatsoever. But imagine if you made something, you make whatever object, and it's made only for your purpose, only for your glory, only for your pleasure. It's made for you, made by you, and it just won't do what it's supposed to do. What are you going to do with it? You're going to throw it out, right? It's not doing what it's supposed to do. It's not accomplishing its intended purpose. We must stand in awe that we as humans have been made by him and made for him. And to use Ephesians 1, we're made for the glory of God. We're supposed to be proclaiming his praises. Or to use the Sermon on the Mount, our purpose is salt and light. We're here to reflect God's glory. We're here to point to him. We're here to show how great God is. And he made us for that purpose. And do we accomplish that purpose? Not really. Not really. How many humans are on the earth? 6 billion, 7 billion people on earth that were all made for the purpose of accomplishing God's will. To bring glory to God. And rather than doing what we would do with an object that we created for our pleasure and for our good, rather than doing, toss it out, rather than doing that, verse 3 said, he made purification for sins. And what's particularly stunning about that statement is when Jesus made purification for sins, none of us were alive. You ever thought about that? Your future sins were all being dealt with. You weren't even in existence yet. This one-time act before we even come on the scene is Jesus dealing with sins. Rather than Jesus wadding it all up and saying, never mind, this creation does not work the way it's supposed to. It's not accomplishing its purpose. I made it for me and for my glory and for my goodness, and I'm just going to forget it all. Instead, he attempts to save every single person by making purification for sins. This is the kind of vision we have of Jesus if we're ever going to ignite any kind of desire for prayer. Because as long as we look at God as rules and obligations, prayer is a spiritual discipline that has to be done, like going to church and taking the Lord's Supper. As long as we keep prayer in that kind of framework, we will never want to pray. And prayer then will never become a priority. It will never be an interest. It will never be a joy. It will always be an obligation. It will always be a drudgery. And it will always be something that we will use as kind of our fire insurance. Oh, I'm in a bind. God help me. You know, I know I haven't talked to you in weeks, but, you know, here I am. Remember me. But when we see Jesus the way the scriptures show what Jesus has done for us, why wouldn't we want to talk to him? This is what God is extending out to us. So he's saying, I made you for me, and you've messed that up, and I've solved that problem. Before any of us were ever born, I'm going to solve the problem. Rather than just wadding it up and tossing it away and saying, I'm not going to deal with this creation, it's completely faulty and broken. I mean, when you study the scriptures, how many times do we not say that? How many times have we read where God is wanting to just destroy Israel or just destroy, and you're seeing the patience of God over and over again, this loving kindness of God, because that's how much he loves you. He loves you to such a degree that he gives himself, he sacrifices himself, and he's now turning and saying, now don't you just want to talk to me about what your life is all about? You see, that's really ultimately the essence of prayer. Because when Paul can say, pray without ceasing, it would be evident that he doesn't have in mind, now what you need to do is stop everything you're doing, find your system, find your acronym, you know, and give me the flowery prayer, our Father who art in heaven, and, you know, kind of go through the... What is God wanting? He's wanting you to talk to him like you want your kids to talk to you. That's all he wants. He wants you to be so enamored by what he has done for you, so blown away by it, so amazed by it, that how could you not want to talk to him about what's going on in your life? If you're a parent, you can understand that concept really easily. All you want your kids to do, as was announced, I have three teenage girls, pray for me. All that you want your kids to do is to share their lives with you. Tell me what's going on. And is there anything too small that you would say, don't bother me with that? You know, get out of here, kid. I don't want to hear. Not at all. You are with an open arms to your teenage kids. Just tell me what's going on in your life. How was school today? Fine. No, I want more. Give me more information. Tell me what's going on, because that's how much I care. This is what God is doing. And notice what he did is he did it first. He says, I'm going to die for you in your rebellion. Jesus doesn't come and die for the righteous. He dies for the sinners. I love Romans chapter 5. While we were still enemies, while we were yet sinners, while we stood against him, Christ died. He's just open-armed to us. I just want you to talk to me. And we will make prayer a priority if we have that kind of mentality about who Jesus is. if we will see what he's accomplished, see what he's done, see that we've been made for him, see this is our purpose, and all that we have is a loving God who is just encouraging us and saying, just talk to me about anything. Just tell me what's going on in your day. And it's not about having to stop what you're doing. You're able to talk to God while you're driving in the car, while you're doing your chores, while you're doing your work, while you're doing all kinds of things. You're able just to constantly talk to God and tell him, here's what's going on in my life. I want to show you a neat picture that the scriptures use. Go over to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. Now, obviously, Revelation's symbolic language, but the symbols are pointing to a really concrete idea that is really beautiful. Revelation 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. When I teach this with my kids, I've taught Revelation, and it says there was silence for half an hour. I'll sit silently for 30 seconds. I should do that with you, but it just becomes so awkward after 30 seconds. Imagine 30 minutes of dead silence. And then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. So notice here's the prayers of the saints. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. And then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Do you see the picture of the prayers of the people of God coming up like smoke into the very presence of God? I think one of the hard things for us is that we don't see anything happening when we pray. I'm just staring at the ceiling and it just seems like nothing's going on. Put this vision in your mind that the prayers that you offer are going right into the very presence of God. He is hearing those prayers. They are coming right into his throne room. And notice in the symbolism, there's a response by God too. As the prayers come into the throne room, there is the response of God with the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the earthquake. God is acting. God is responding to the prayers of God's people. It's a beautiful image that, yes, prayer does something. That God is not just doing this for our own kind of personal therapy, if we'll just kind of talk it out, all your problems, and you'll feel better, but that these things are actually going into the presence of God. God is hearing the things that we are telling him. He is hearing our cries. He is hearing our requests. He is hearing the things that we are telling him, whether it be good or bad, whatever it may be, God is hearing all of the prayers of all of God's people. And then he's responding to that. So now put that all together. All things are made by him and for him. He rules over it. The whole world, the universe is sustained by his powerful word. And you and I have the ability, to use the writer of Hebrews, to go boldly into the presence of God and tell him what is happening in your life. That he cares so much for us that he wants you to come right into his room and tell him everything that's going on. Whatever it is. Whatever your struggles, whatever your doubts, whatever your concerns, whatever issues you have. Here is God saying, just bring them to me. Just give them to me. Why wouldn't we want to talk to him? The all-powerful God who rules over all things says, just talk to me and I'll do something about it. Where I'm teaching right now, I'm moving through Joshua, and Joshua chapter 10 has recorded the prayer of Joshua when he requests of God to stop the sun, you know. Sun stand still so they could accomplish the rest of the battle. And the text makes a point there about there had never been a time where God had listened to a human like that. That's an interesting way to put that. Never been a time where God had listened to a human being like that, where God would listen to people and do something so fantastic as to change nature. Which, you know, the New Testament tells us that, right? When you jump out to the book of James, and we're told about Elijah, and how Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And you might remember how that beginning goes. Elijah was a man just like us. Because what we want to do is we go, well, Joshua and Elijah, you know, those are different guys. What they're doing is different than us. And the scriptures are like, no, 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 don't do that. They're just like you. You just have to talk to him. You just have to express your will to him. You just have to tell him what's going on. Because he earnestly desires those petitions and those requests. What I would state is one of the big deals for us then is that a prayer life, making prayer a priority, this kind of prayer life comes from seeing our helplessness and seeing God's glory and goodness. I first have to see my helplessness, because if I'm in the I've got this mode, independence, well, I'm not going to talk to God, right? I've got this, I'm good, I don't need God, I've got it all figured out. That's why God has to give us trials so that we'll realize, no, we don't. We don't have it figured out. We're not going to be okay. You need to work through this and realize you depend upon me. That's what trials are all about, and to get us into that place of humility and understanding. So the more I see my helplessness, and the more I see the glory of God and see what God has done, the more I'm going to want to talk to him. I mean, think about it as kids. The more you were in love with your parents, the more you wanted to spend time with them and talk with them. And the way we're going to develop a love and develop the desire is we got to get to know God. And I implore you to never think about God as just a bunch of rules, a bunch of thou shalts and thou shalt nots and do this and don't do that. And that's not him. Any presentation of God that lays him out like that, that's not it. He has always called for the heart of his people. Even under the old covenant, Deuteronomy, he's constantly saying, I wanted your heart. I want your whole being. That's what Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first commandment was not do everything and see me as a bunch of rules, but I want you to love me. I want you to desire me. We must see the glory of God, and we must see our helplessness so that our prayer life will increase. We want to talk to this great God who has all of this power, who has all of this glory, who has all of this authority, who has all of this rule. And God is saying, I want you to come to me and I will listen and I will respond. I will do those things. And it is to me it is so stunning that we serve a God who with all of his unbelievable power, unbelievable might, that he comes to us and he just says, I want you to love me and I want you to talk to me. I want you to come near me. And my encouragement to you in how to be constant in prayer is talk to God like you would talk to a human parent. That he is your father. And he loves you so immensely and so deeply that he doesn't want you to see him as a system. He doesn't need flowery words. He doesn't need certain words to get it started and certain words to end. He just wants your conversation. He just wants you to come to him. He just wants you to see all that he's accomplished. The message of the prophets, when you study those and you see, here is God saying, you have failed, and yet I'm still will rescue you if you will just turn to me, if you would just call upon me, if you would just hear me. So often what God is just simply doing is begging us for that, that we could talk to God about anything. And a prayer will become our heart's desire when we see him for who he is, and just not see him as something that is a requirement, to not see him as the rule book. Rules and rule books don't encourage love. We're almost to the end of the year, and it won't be very long that we are all going to have to be paying our taxes. Does the IRS rule book invoke love and desire out of you? I love this thing. I love reading all of these rules. Section 3, you know. It doesn't. When you approach something as a rule book, it just has no desire or interest at all. Isn't it amazing that God did not reveal himself that way? God reveals himself as poetry, narratives, prophecies. It's amazing the things that he does, and we're trying to show you who he is. He could have just given us a really thick book of do and do not. It's not what he wanted. He wanted you to see him, because the way we will talk to him is if we see him for who he is. He wants your heart. He wants your desire. He wants that relationship. He begs for that relationship. And friends, I don't know what else he could have done to accomplish that kind of desire and that kind of relationship, except to die for us when we didn't deserve it. When here we are, not doing his will, not living up to our purpose, and not living up to what he designed us to be. And he still comes and dies for us anyway. He knew full well before he died that all of us were going to sin. Here we are 2,000 years later. He knew that would happen. And how could we not then want to give him our love and devotion to him? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, can we just be amazed at this moment where we can just talk to you and speak about whatever is on our hearts? And Lord, there are many in this room with all kinds of concerns, all kinds of issues, all kinds of problems, all kinds of pains. And Lord, we know you hear our pain and you hear our cries. And we know that you love us and you listen to what we say to you. Thank you for being a God who is near us, who wants our conversation, who wants our love. And Lord, we pray that we would see you in that light, that we would see you as our Father, and that we would talk to you and speak to you with from a heart's desire, that we would always see what you've done for us, and that we would long to run closer to you, that we would long to talk to you. Lord, forgive us for the times when we just don't talk to you, when we think we have it on our own, when we think we have it all to ourselves. May we be more dependent upon you in our lives, and may we be more dependent upon you by talking to you without ceasing. In Jesus' name, amen.